you turn back to Mark chapter 7. I've entitled this message, He Hath Done All Things Well. What a statement. A truer statement has never been made. He hath done all things well. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath done. And that word in the original is in the perfect tense, perfectly completed, never to be repeated. He hath done all things. Everything that is included under that term, all things, He hath done all things well. Perfectly. No room for blame. Excellently. Rightly. Honorably. He hath done all things well. Now, if I was going to try to come up with a personal testimony, this is what my personal testimony would be, and I think it's the personal testimony of every believer. And you'll note the word I is not in it. He hath done all things well. Now this was spoken in conclusion of this miracle that we read of at the end of Mark chapter 7 that is only recorded in the book of Mark, where he healed a man that could not hear and consequently could not speak. Now, when I was a kid, when I would think of the disability that I would least like to have, I'd always thought of blindness. And from what I've read as an adult, the sense that is most difficult to lose is that of hearing, particularly if you've never heard. Can you imagine a world where there would be no communication, where you've never heard, and you don't have the ability to hear, and you don't know, particularly in this day, you would not know what was going on around you. You would have no clue. You may see things, but there was no communication. You couldn't hear. What a crippling disability. And he couldn't speak. People who can't hear generally cannot speak. The words come out. They don't have phonics. They are unable to articulate words. And back then, there was no help. What a terrible affliction. He could not hear, and he could not speak. And this is given to picture me and you. We can't hear. Oh, we can hear the audible words and we can even know what they mean. But we can't hear spiritually unless Christ opens our ears. And if he does open our ears, it's going to affect our speech. This man couldn't speak. People that don't hear, they are unable to speak. They have an impediment in their speech. And let's pick up reading in verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, he'd been to Decapolis before. That's when he had healed the Gadarene demonic. But he comes here again after somebody else. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon them. Now, deaf, unable to hear, spiritually deaf, unable to hear. Now, if you're spiritually deaf, you can hear the audible words. And you can even understand what they mean. If I say that the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, you may not agree with that, but you know what it means. If I say that God is absolutely sovereign, God is God, the cause of causes, the first cause of all things, the one who controls all men and all events, who doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? God is God. He's absolutely sovereign. There's nothing hard to understand about that. Somebody says, that's deep. That's just so. That's just so. If I say that men are dead in sins, unable to do anything to save themselves, you know what that means. Now, you might not agree with it, but you know what that means. There's nothing hard to understand about that. If I say that Christ on Calvary's tree accomplished, completely redeemed everybody he died for, everybody he died for must be saved. They can't run the risk of the possibility of the hazard of being anything but saved. If Christ died for you, you must be saved. There's not going to be anybody in hell that he died for. Now, you know what that means. That's easy to understand. You might not like it. You might not agree with it. But you know what's being said. If I say that the grace of God is irresistible, it can't be resisted. Grace doesn't offer to save. God's grace doesn't try to save. It saves. You know what that means. You can hear the words, but here is where somebody is spiritually deaf. You're spiritually deaf when you can't hear as a sinner. Now, if I'm not hearing the gospel as a sinner, you know what that means? All of this stuff really is meaningless to me. I know what's being said, but it doesn't really have anything to do with me. If I don't hear as a sinner, and by sinner, I mean somebody who all they do is sin. They cannot not sin. They can't judge anybody for anything. Their sin is all their fault. They can't blame it on somebody else. And they have no claims on God's mercy. They have no claims on God's grace. Now that person hears the gospel as gospel. You can only hear the gospel as a sinner. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Now, if you're a sinner, the gospel will come as good news to you. Good news is exactly what you need. Now, not only was this man unable to hear, he had an impediment in his speech. It sounded something like this. I believed. I repented. I changed. I quit doing this sin and I started doing this good thing. An impediment in a speech. Now, I've asked people this question many times that I've been trying to talk to. What would you say to God if he said, why should I let you into heaven? If it begins with an I, that's a dead giveaway. Because I, that's a dead giveaway. That's speech impediment. Well, these people did the best thing they could do for this man. They besought him to put his hand upon him. Verse 33. And he took him aside, the Lord Jesus took him aside from the multitude. Boy, it's a blessed thing to be taken aside by Christ, isn't it? You know, if he deals with me or you, he's going to take us aside and deal with us individually, all by ourselves. It may be in a crowd, but it is one-on-one. He took this man aside away from the crowd, and he did four what seems on the surface very strange things. First, he took his fingers and put them in the man's ears. And then he spit on his hand. Well, that wouldn't go across very well today, would it? He spit on his hand and he touched that man's tongue. And then the scripture says, he sighed. And then he gave this command, Ephatha. That is to say, be opened. Now the Lord healed different people in different ways, all by his power. But he didn't have any one way of doing things. But here is the way he did it. He took his fingers and put it in the man's ears. The Lord said, if I with the finger of God, that's the other time he mentioned finger, if I with the finger of God cast out demons. Now what he is referring to in this is his omnipotence, his mighty power. You see, if he doesn't have mighty power, he can't do anything for me or you. But he has omnipotence, he has the power, he has the ability to do this for this man, and it's represented by his finger. And then he did something very strange. It was kind of like this with a blind man in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, he spit in the ground and made clay, kind of mud, and stuck it in his eye. What could that do to help somebody? Here, he spits on his hand, and he touches with his hand that man's tongue. Something came from him to this man. From his body into this man's body. Now, I must have his righteousness that comes from his body, his law keeping that was performed in his body, and I need it to be put into me. Oh, how I need that. And then the scripture says, he sighed. It's spoken of the Lord doing this two or three times. The Son of God, the Creator, the God-man, sighing. Sighing. And this speaks of his humanity. He's touched, the scripture says. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He sighed. And then the sovereign command, Ephatha, be opened. And look what Mark says in verse 35, and straightway. This is one of Mark's favorite words. Immediately, straightway. You see, when the Lord commands something, there's no interval of nothing happening. When he commands, something takes place. Immediately, straightway. His ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Now, when he said, be opened, that was with the same authority of light be, and light was. That's with the same authority of Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus couldn't have said no. He that was dead came forth. If he says to you, be opened, you'll be opened. You'll hear. When did Lydia believe? When the Lord opened her heart. Remember that in Acts chapter 16? When did the disciples understand the scriptures? Luke 24, when he opened their understanding. And they understood the scriptures. That's when you and I are going to understand, when he opens our understanding. His ears were opened because Christ commanded them to be opened. And Lord, command my ears to be opened. That's my response to this. Lord, command my ears to be opened. Let me hear. Enable me to hear your gospel. And the scripture says his tongue was unloosed. The bond of the chain of his tongue was set free. Now, what is the evidence he could now hear? He could now speak. He could now speak. The impediment of his speech was removed. No longer I, but he. Not me, him. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Lord said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. If grace is in a man's heart, that's what his speech is going to be of. The grace of God. That speech impediment was taken away. He that is of God heareth God's words. He now spake plainly, not in ambiguous terms, so as not to offend anybody. You see, he spoke plainly. And if the speech is not plain and simple and easy to understand, it's not of God. This man now spake plainly. Verse 36. And he, the Lord Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man. Now, I'm sure you've wondered before, why did the Lord do this? Why did he tell them not to tell anybody? Because I would think, tell everybody you can. But not the Lord. He charged them. He commanded them not to tell anybody. I know exactly why. The Lord wasn't seeking to get advertisement. The Lord wasn't seeking to market himself. The Lord wasn't seeking to gain a hearing or gain a following. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. And he wasn't trying to get people to market him or advertise him or anything like that. He said, don't tell anybody. Well, they told everybody. And I can understand that, can't you? If you witnessed this, wouldn't you want to tell everybody you came across what the Lord did? So much the more, a great deal they published it, and they were beyond measure astonished. Say, he hath done all things well. They were beyond measure astonished. Now, I dread the thought of ever being anything but that. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner. Condemned, unclean. I hope it's never anything but amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I don't ever want to lose the wonder of his grace. I don't want to ever look at it just as a doctrine to argue over, but something to be amazed by. They were beyond measure astonished. Saying, he hath done all things well. Now, I don't have any question that this is every believer's personal testimony. He hath done all things well. You know, whenever I hear I in a personal testimony, it's no good. I despise those things. I despise religious people's personal testimony when it's really a bragamony. How wicked I used to be. Here's gospel. He hath done all things well. And who is he? You know, this is the most important thing we could ever consider. And we could consider it every day and be thrilled by it every day. Who is he? Who is the one they were astonished by? He's God. God the Son, the second person of the blessed eternal Trinity, the great I Am, the one who is omnipresent. Now listen to this. I don't think I'd ever thought about this in this term. The one who is omnipresent, whom the heavens cannot contain, who made the universe. He doesn't dwell in the universe. He made the universe, and the universe is in the hollow of his hand. He, the omnipresent God, dwells in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God manifest in the flesh, the God-man, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. He, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God. You know, in that last epistle in the book of Revelation, how is Christ known as the most? The Lamb. The Lamb in his sacrificial character, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb having been slain 28 times, the Lamb. This is the He of whom they were so astonished. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten and well-beloved Son of the Father. I love thinking of Him as the only begotten. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's not an event of time. It's a fact, irrespective of time. He's the eternal, only begotten Son of God. He hath done. He hath done. Now, I've already said that this was in the perfect tense in the original. Whatever it is he has done was perfectly completed, and it cannot possibly be repeated. He has done all things well. Summarized by his glorious sixth statement from Calvary's tree, it is finished. Perfectly completed, never to be repeated. What's he doing? I don't know. But it's all good. You don't know what he's doing? No. Have no idea. But I know it's all good. Well, how are you doing? I don't know. You know, people ask me all the time, and I ask people all the time, how you doing? And we say, fine, good, all that kind of stuff, but I don't know how I'm doing. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I'm not doing real well. There are a whole lot of things you can criticize about how I'm doing. You know, that's really the emphasis of religion. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Are you growing? Are you becoming more holy? Are you becoming less sinful? How you doing? What has he done? That's what I'm interested in. What has he done? He hath done all things well. Look at Mark chapter 5. Turn back a couple of pages. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That's a glorious desire, isn't it? I want to be with him too. I want to simply be with him. That's it. I'm with him. I'm in him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not and said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Not the great things he has enabled you to do, or the great things he is doing in your life. You go home and tell your friends the great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee. Now, our salvation or our religion is either a religion of do or done. Which one are you? Do or done? And back to our text. He hath done all things well. This is a comprehensive and all-encompassing statement. Let me give you some scriptures with the phrase all things. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Thou knowest all things. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory, both now and forever. All things are of God. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is before all things. Whatever it is, he's before it. He's the cause of it. And by him, all things consist. He is appointed heir of all things and upholds all things by the word of his power. He said, behold, I make all things new. I wish I could get a hold of that. I've got a new history. I've got a new history. And it's all good. He hath done all things well, excellently, perfectly. Now, creation is something he's done. You know, it's glorious to think of him being the creator. I love thinking about him speaking the worlds into existence, bringing the universe from nothing. There it is, simply because he willed it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, or the firmament, showeth forth his handiwork. He made us. I love what the human body, for I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You think of animals, they're all his. You think of the atom, the minutia of the atom, the vastness of the universe. He made it all. And he did it well. He looked upon his creation and behold, it was very good. Everything in providence is what he has done. And he has done all things well. I've already quoted this, and we know that all things work together. Who's working together? He is. For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, God hath made everything beautiful in his time. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Everything that happens to me or you, He hath done all things well. Perfect, no matter how painful, no matter how perplexing. He hath done all things well, so that we are instructed in the Scripture in 1 Thessalians 5:18, saying, in everything. And that's the same Greek particle as in all things. In everything, give thanks, no matter what it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's our personal testimony with regard to our salvation. He hath done all things well. Now, when He stood as my surety before time began and took complete responsibility for my salvation, He did it so well. You know how much the Father looked to me for after He took me on? Not a thing. He hath done all things well. Everything God requires of me, everything He looks to His Son Jesus Christ for. He has done all things well. When He became flesh as the representative, as the Savior of those He stood for, as the surety of those He stood for, when He became flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the flesh, for somebody, not just privately, but for somebody, He kept the law. He honored God completely. He worked out a perfect righteousness. He's done all things well. I love what He said to John the Baptist in Matthew 3:15. Thus it becometh us. You know, my name was in that us. Every believer is in that us. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He hath done all things well. When He died for His people, oh, He did it well. He made an end of sin. Now, if you're a believer, the sin that's troubling you, it's not. It's not. It's blotted out. It's gone. He completely paid the debt. He has done all things well. He made my sin not to be. He completely satisfied God. Now, this is how much He satisfied God. God is completely satisfied with me. And it doesn't have anything to do with me. It's because of the satisfaction He rendered on my behalf, so that God Himself, the holy, glorious God, is completely satisfied with me. I'm afraid I don't much believe that most of the time. I think He's mad at me, but He's not. He's completely satisfied. He redeemed us. He didn't make redemption possible. He redeemed. He sanctified us. He glorified us. He hath done all things well. When He's raised from the dead, oh, He's done all things well. When He was raised from the dead, every believer was justified. And don't forget what justification means. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. If you're justified, that means you have no sin. That means you have no guilt. That means you stand before God having never sinned. He has done all things well. Completely reconciled, perfected forever. Oh, His intercession. Oh, how well He does His intercession. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Now, would that describe you? You come to God only by Him, no other way? He has saved them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, when he said, Father, forgive them. Do you know everybody he prayed for was forgiven? When he said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter's faith didn't fail. He failed, but his faith didn't fail. He never quit believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I have no doubt that he quit believing he was saved at that time. He thought, it's over for me. But he never quit believing that Jesus Christ is God the Son, the only Savior of sinners. John said, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. You know, I love that statement. You know, sin, it's never okay. It's never acceptable. Well, you're a believer and salvation is by grace. That sin's okay. No, it's not. These things write I unto you that you sin not. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father. He was my advocate before the sin. He's my advocate during the sin. And he's my advocate after the sin. And he's a lawyer who's never lost a case. And he's a lawyer that makes all of his clients plead guilty, and yet causes every one of them to be justified. And our lawyer is the son of the judge. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And finally, he came to glorify his Father. And he did it well. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Do you know he glorified the Father in such a way that the Father could not be glorified anymore? He glorified the Father infinitely. Now, isn't this the testimony of every believer? He hath done all things well. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that he has done all things well. And Lord, we know that you're infinitely and completely satisfied with him. And Lord, we're completely satisfied to be saved by him. We thank you for him. I ask that you would take this message and bless it for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.